Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I have spoken of this matter many times before and doubtless will again. And in trying to find the best approach to it this morning, I have decided to simply ask a few questions, accompany them with a few comments, and it will not take me very long to make the point that I want to make this morning. Now, I trust that each of us here are reasonable enough that you will not be offended by the first question that I ask. And that question is, does truth really make any difference to you? Now, don't be offended at that. I'm not questioning your sincerity or your honesty, but I'm not naive either. Truth doesn't make any difference to a lot of people, and all of us know that. It really makes no difference to many people in the world what God has said on anything. But I ask this question in order to underscore in our minds, if I can, we have a personal responsibility to God with respect to whatever point of truth that God has revealed to us. What does Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 really mean? There the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I'm focusing our attention on the phrase, "be not conformed to this world." Brethren, that simply means we're not to be molded by the ways of the world. We who are Christians are not to follow the fashions of the world. We're not to imitate those things that the Word of God has declared to be sinful, that is so characteristic of the world. Christians are people who are different. Paul describes us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 as a peculiar people. And the word peculiar means that it's different from all the rest. It is distinctive. As we mentioned in our prayer a moment ago, we are to show by the kind of lives that we live and the things that we do and accept and reject that we are Christians. The next question is simply, how does the devil entice us to sin? In James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God does not tempt us to do things that are immoral. God does try our faith betimes, allow our faith to be tried, to test us, to prove us, to give us an opportunity to strengthen ourselves. But God does not entice us to violate His will. But the devil does, and he is able to do that through our own lust. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we are taught to love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world... If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of the eye, through the pride of life, the devil tempted Eve, and she fell. It was through these same avenues that the devil tempted Christ. And, of course, Christ remained sinless. He yielded not to temptation. But it is an appeal to our own lust that the devil will entice us to sin. The next question that I have us to mention is there such a thing as immodest clothing? I simply read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. With shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becoming women professing godliness with good works. You might think it's a rather strange question to ask, is there such a thing as modest and immodest clothing? But the reason I raise this question is that the way sometimes people address this particular subject, you would think that there wasn't any way of distinguishing between modesty and immodesty. But obviously the Holy Spirit drew a distinction because he talked about modest apparel. If there's such a thing as modest apparel, isn't it reasonable and certainly logical to conclude there is such a thing as immodest apparel? And brethren, I simply ask, what more authoritative instruction do we have to have than to have this instruction from the Holy Spirit here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9? The overexposure of the physical body creates lust. It will provoke evil thoughts. It will even elicit lewd comments. It will lead to further sin in fornication. Therefore, the wearing of immodest apparel is sinful. Now, that's plain enough for all of us to understand without a great deal of elaboration. But our next question, what does it mean to dress modestly? What is it to be immodest? Now, dear friend, words have meaning. Words are those vehicles that we use to communicate ideas and thoughts. And the word that's been translated modest and the word modest in our language, they have meaning. Well, what does it mean? It means that which is decent and unpretentious, that which is discreet, that which is akin to being shy and chaste. That which is modest is that which does not provoke lust, but is harmonious with the purity of thought and purity of action. Modesty is that which prevents and avoids shameful acts. Modesty is freed from that which is lewd and sexually obscene and salacious, which simply means appealing to sexual desire and imagination. Now, those words are plain and they're not difficult for us to understand. Immodesty, on the other hand, of course, is a disregard of the above restraints that are given in the definition of modesty. Do people realize the effect on themselves and on others of what they wear? Why, friend, certainly we all realize that. We know that. That really is not a point to be debated. And I, for one, and I'm sure you're like me on this, you just don't buy this nonsense that people don't realize the influence and the impact of their clothing on other people and upon themselves. We do realize it. That's the reason clothes are deliberately designed in certain ways, both modest and immodest, because it does have an impact and it means something. That's the reason people will buy one thing and won't buy something else, because they know that the clothing does have an influence upon others. And they know that they wear certain clothing for the effect. You don't wear some clothes at one place and you do wear them another place, because we all realize that it does have an influence and an effect upon other people. And it's because of that effect that some people take great pains to make sure that their dress is appropriate, and to dress modestly and discreetly and chastely. And that's the reason others will also desire to imitate the sinful world. Now, let me ask you, if the abbreviated swimsuits that we see around so much are modest. Dear friend, how much more can one take off before it becomes immodest? As one has said, they can't take off much more because the end is in sight. You can dwell on that a little bit and you'll find out just exactly what I'm talking about. If skirts that expose the leg, way up the thigh of the leg, are shy, that's shy, that's chaste, you have no understanding of words and influence and effect to contend for such as that. And when one can't sit without indiscreet exposure of the body, you think that fits the definition of modest apparel? Sometimes you see people tugging and tugging and tugging, and it's all in vain because there's nothing there really to tug. They're just wishing that they had a little more to tug at than they're tugging. The problem is somewhat, as the little story goes, and you've heard it before, about the little boy they got lost in the grocery store. And finally, they found him with his mother and got he and his mother back together. And he said, "Now, son, you hold on to your mother's skirt." He says, I can't reach it. Well, that's the problem with a lot of dress. Now, when you begin to talk about modesty in our society, someone invariably will develop the idea, you're just a dirty-minded old man. Well, I resent that. I'm not dirty-minded. I am a man. And I'm not going to debate that old part much anymore. But I say to that sort of comment, so what? Let's suppose that I'm the most lousy, low-down, filthy-minded, corrupt, degenerate rascal you ever saw in your life. How does that affect the teaching of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9? It hasn't affected at all. It is still right there. And when you make a comment like that, or think a thing like that, you're exposing yourself. And as the statement is, it's a shame that stupidity is not painful, because that's a stupid comment to try to justify immodesty by saying, well, somebody is just a dirty-minded old man. Be careful who you criticize. Was the Apostle Paul a dirty-minded old man when he told people to dress modestly in modest apparel? Was the Holy Spirit, who directed his words, just a dirty-minded old man? But I want to tell you something about which I do get pretty tired. And this may be a personal thing, but I think it is characteristic of a lot of us who try to preach. I really get tired of older women coming to me to complain to me about the immodest dress that they see on younger women and girls. Why complain to me? You don't see me dressed that way. Thankfully. Now, they may be right in what they're complaining about. But you tell them yourself. You tell their parents. You tell their mother. You tell their father. It's far more appropriate for you to tell them than to tell me. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women anyway, aren't they? It's what the Scripture says. And I'm not going to shirk my responsibilities in this matter. I never have, and I'm not now, as you can plainly see. But if you think I'm going to tell some woman or girl that's not a member of my family that her dress is too short or her blouse is too tight, you are about that far from being totally crazy. That's not my place. But I do wonder where parents are sometimes. Are they brain dead? Do they just willingly, willfully, deliberately ignore the obvious? And all of you he-men who think you're the heads of your family, where are you when the women folk of your family are dressing immodestly? Now that's your job. Don't come to me. Say, Brother Bowen, the women around here are not dressing modestly. Well, I'm not blind. I can tell when that's the case, but don't tell me, tell them. I can't change it. A lot of people just rather talk about it than deal with it. Isn't that right? I'm smiling. I have to smile because I can't talk loud today. Now, the principles of modesty, dear friend, apply to the young and they apply to those who are older. They will apply to the male and they will apply to the female. They certainly apply to the world, but they especially apply to those who profess to be Christians. And I'll give you some good advice. And you ought to take a good look at yourself. You should dress to show that you are a man or a woman, but you should also dress to show you're a lady or a Christian gentleman. Brother Boyd, do you really think these kind of comments will do any good? You've made them before. Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Depends on who you're talking about. No, they won't do any good to the people of the world and who are determined to be children of the devil and are going to go their own way and don't care what God says. No, it won't do any good to them because their heart is hard and it's just like pouring water on a rock. But that doesn't mean we're going to stop saying it. And it likely won't do much good to that worldly-minded church member who is more interested in being accepted and popular and fashionable than they are to being honest and loyal and pure. But I'll tell you who it will do some good for. It'll do some good for those who are trying to obey God in this matter. They'll be encouraged to follow the truth. It will do good for those who have an honest and good heart. It will do good for those who are trying to rear their young to wear modest clothing when much of the world doesn't seem to care about it one way or the other. But you can know this, dear people, men and women alike. When you dress immodestly, you can know that you are deliberately being provocative of lust, which is the avenue to sin, which is a defiance of God. You can know that you are in violation of God's inspired and sacred scripture. You can know that you do sin in such wearing of such apparel. And you can know that you cheapen yourself and you are shameful before God. You're advertising yourself, aren't you? But you're advertising that I don't have any self-respect. I don't have any self-esteem. See me. And it shows that you're craving for attention, even if it means to be cheap and sensual and an imitator of the children of the world in order to get it. You are declaring your own insecurity. And when you dress immodestly, you may well provoke lust in those who are weak, those who are ungodly, and those who don't care. But you also will provoke pity and disgust in those who are striving to live righteously. And your immodest clothing, whether it be on the street, whether it be at the ballpark, whether it be wherever you might be, even at worship, it's not glamorous, and it is not even appreciated. I've often wondered, and I've never yet found the answer, or had one to tell me. Why should a Christian wish to dress in fashions and styles that are more akin to the Hollywood type of whores and whoremongers and street people than people who profess godliness? Why do they desire to imitate that element of trashy humanity? You tell me that and we'll both know. Well, the lesson is yours for this morning, and I told you it wouldn't take long. I understand that the elders will have a note in the bulletin this week on this similar theme. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, that's the only way to go to heaven. It's the only way to please God while you're here. Christianity begins for you with your faith in Christ, repentance of sins, confession of your faith, and baptism into Christ. And then you assume the responsibility of living a Christ-like life, which means to pay attention to what He says about all matters, and to live accordingly, even the one that we've discussed this morning. If you've not walked faithfully before God, you can't get to heaven in an unfaithful state. You need to repent of your wrongs and confess them and go to God in prayer and let the brethren pray with you that all might be well with your soul.